Matthew chapter 13, look if you would at verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, thin appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou fain that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. If you look down in verse number 36, you'll get the interpretation of that parable. In verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We'll not do a lot of review this morning, but Matthew chapter 13 is a pivotal chapter in the gospel. The rejection of Jesus by the nation of Israel has reached a point of no return in chapter 12 with accusing him of casting out devils by Beelzebub. And no more will you read beyond this point that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because the die has been cast and the kingdom has been or is being postponed, depending on where you want to draw the dispensational line. But because they have rejected him, he would reject this generation. And you'll see that in this chapter with Jesus beginning to speak in parables. We talked about that last week. There are seven parables in this chapter that speak of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus even says that he's speaking in parables to conceal truth to the unbeliever while at the same time revealing truth to those who have faith. Verse number 11 is a pivotal verse in the entire chapter. He answered and said to them, when they said, Why speakest thou unto them in parable? He said, Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not a mystery, but there are parts of it that are still a mystery at this point. And mysteries are truths that have not been revealed heretofore. In the New Testament, I'm going off memory. I think there are seven, maybe eight different New Testament memories. There are mysteries. There's the mystery of the church, the one body. There's the mystery of the rapture, the mystery of iniquity that doth already work, of the incarnation, God manifest in flesh is a mystery. The mystery of Israel's blindness, and I think there's one or two more, but they're all truths that the Old Testament prophets were not given. These truths are not revealed until the apostles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is going to teach the disciples new truth about the kingdom of heaven. But it's not new doctrine or new truth about the nature of the kingdom. The Old Testament is full of information about what the kingdom is going to be like. But what he's going to teach now is the manifestation
of the time.
You see, the one thing that the Old Testament prophets didn't understand is that there would be two comings, not one, that the Messiah would be rejected, and there would be a large gap of time between the two comings. We are living in that gap of time. It is called the church age. They didn't know at that time that there would be a time between the sufferings of Christ and the glory of Christ, but we are in that particular time. It's very important, by the way, that I emphasize this, that there is a difference between the church and the kingdom. And remember that this chapter is not about the church. Some commentators, in fact, I've read several that say that in this parable, the field is the church. But if that's so, that causes all kinds of problems. For one thing, if the field is the church, and there's wheat and tares in the church, then for that parable, leave the wheat alone and just let sin grow in the church and don't deal with any problems, then you can't have any church discipline if that's about the church. But I know that the field is not the church. And here's the reason I know, is because in verse number 38, Jesus said the field is the world. How do you miss that? Huh? The field is the world. It's the world. So this isn't about how to handle church problems. This is the children of God and the children of Satan, and they're growing together in the world, not in the church. Now the chapter falls into two parts. I mentioned this last week, but he tells parables out there by the seaside, and he gives interpretations inside the house. There's two different scenes that are going on. And so he stands out there by the seaside. There's a great multitude out there. The most of them have rejected him as the Messiah. And he tells them a parable about a sower that sows tares in a field, and they don't understand it. And he doesn't explain it. But later on, they get inside a house, and it's just Jesus and the disciples. And they come to him and they say, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And he explains it to just them. Just them. It's a very simple story. It has a very simple meaning. I want you to notice in this story, first of all, the diligence in sowing. Would you back up to verse number 24 with me? The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, you remember last week we talked about the parable of the sower. Went out, he sowed seed, and it fell on four types of grounds. And three, the seed died, it didn't produce fruit. And the fourth type of ground, it produced much fruit. You remember that parable. There's some parallels between that parable and this parable. There is a sower, there is a field, there is a seed, there is a harvest in both. There's some parallels. However, there are some differences. Because in the first parable, the problem is the soil, representing the hearts of those who hear. Three-fourths of the seed falls on soil that is not conducive to growing, and then one-fourth of the seed falls on good ground, and it produces a harvest. However, in this parable, the soil is not the issue. There's nothing said about good soil and bad soil. So we are to assume now that we are dealing with seed that is sown on good ground only. And there are two actions that take place in this parable. There is a sowing and there is a sabotage. The sowing is found, again, in verse 24. The kingdom of heaven likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now I read to you verse 37. He explains it. The sower is the Son of Man. The seed are the children of the kingdom. And the field is the world. So don't get them confused. Just because a man sows a seed in the first parable and a man sows a seed in the second parable, it doesn't mean that they're the same parable. This is not about the Word of God being sown in the field. This is about saved people that are sown or that are scattered throughout the kingdom in the world in this particular age. By the way, you may be able to draw this doctrinal parallel, and I'll just touch it and not elaborate on it. In one place, the seed is the Word of God. In another place, the seed are the children who are produced by the Word of God. Because you see, the seed is identical to the plant that grows out of that seed. Is that right? If you put a seed in the ground and a plant comes up, the plant is the same thing as the seed. So you sow the seed of the Word of God. Here's what happens. A believer comes forth and he has the same divine life in him that is in that holy seed of the Word of God. Which is why Peter said that we are born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. So you have that in you, that divine, that seed, that divine life in you. So he says, the seed that he sows are the children of the kingdom. We would say born again. We would say saved, but he's talking to a Jewish nation about his kingdom. And so he uses that language, children of the kingdom. We are sons of God. We are children of the kingdom. We are subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you this morning that we have been planted in this world. This is not a picture. This is not a picture of the world in the church. It's a picture of the church in the world. And we've been planted. We've been planted, which tells me that we are right where God wants us to be. And we're not to seek to isolate ourselves, to separate ourselves, to move off to some monastery and have no connection to the world. No, He has planted us in this world. We are to grow in this world, even amongst the tares. Years ago, there was a fellow out in California I read about, and he decided he was going to build a holy city. Couldn't wait for Jesus to come and do it, so he's going to build a sinless city. And he was going to start him a little compound, and only holy people could come, and you know, no smoking and doping and drunken and dancing and whatever, and just going to build walls around it, and going to have just a city with no sin in it. And then he moved there. Messed the whole thing up. We're children of the kingdom. We're planted in the field of the world. So there's a sowing, and then there is a sabotage in verse 25. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now in the first parable, good seed falls by the wayside. Satan comes and he snatches it away. But in this parable, Satan comes and he sows bad seed in the midst of good seed, trying to destroy the good seed. He does this, by the way, while it is dark and while everybody's asleep, because it's cruel, it's cowardly. And it's not just a made-up thing. There are examples in history of men who literally would do this, trying to get back at their enemy, trying to destroy their crop and destroy their farm and their livelihood. If you'll notice in verse number 25, he came and he sowed tares among the wheat. Tares, interesting word. So I looked the word up and I discovered that the word tares is found only in Matthew chapter 13. The word is found 8 times in this chapter. You don't find it outside of this chapter. They say that this particular tare was called a bearded. There was a fellow out in California. And the reason why it was that particular weed, is all it was a weed, is because it looked exactly like wheat. Except that it has poisonous seeds in it and you can't tell it until it's time to harvest it. Well, what is that? Verse number 38, he gives you the interpretation. He says in verse number 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The wicked one. I think how that President Trump has learned how to make political hay out of nicknaming his opponents, like Crooked Hillary. He's just been good at it. And I thought, you know, if Jesus was to tag Satan with a nickname, Wicked One, that fits, doesn't it? He is utterly wicked. He is full of wickedness, just as Jesus is the Holy One. He is the Wicked One. And here's what the Bible says. Are you ready for this? That if you're not saved, you're a child of the Wicked One. I'm telling you that if you're not born again, if you're not a child of the kingdom of God, you are on the devil's team. You are working for him. You're under his domain. You are a child of his kingdom. And Ephesians 2 says that the prince of the power of the air worketh in the children of disobedience. 1 John 5, and verse number 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. It is of the Wicked One. So the tares in this parable are those in whom Satan has sowed his corrupt seed, and it produces a harvest of corruption in the hearts of the wicked. And side by side in this age, you have the work of the Lord and you have the work of Satan. And what our Lord is doing in this parable is He is exposing the work of Satan. He's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And by the way, where the places where the Word is the most effective, that'll be also the place where He sows the most corruption. Don't be surprised by it. It's just Satan sowing tares among the wheat. He's the father of lies, is what he is. By the way, one of the best vehicles for his lies is religion. Somebody help me this morning. He loves to attach himself to religion or false religion or to create a false religion. And while the true church preaches truth, the false church preaches lies. For every preacher that stands in the pulpit this morning and preaches salvation by the pure, free grace of God, there's 10 that'll preach it by works. Sowing tares among the wheat. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them, or the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Sowing tares among the wheat. And so in this parable, the owner of the field, he recognizes this. He knows the work of the enemy. He's not surprised by it. He recognizes his work. And Jesus is telling us that he knows what Satan is up to in this age. He's a master counterfeiter. He cannot produce content that is truth, but he produces content that is so close to truth, but it is full of lies. And because wheat and tares look so much alike, you really can't tell them apart until it is time to be harvested. And when you examine the fruit, then you will notice the difference. So we see in here the diligence in sowing. Secondly, I want you to notice the discovery during the growing. The discovery during the growing. Verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The enemy has gone undetected. He has sown his tares. And it's not until later that the workers in the field realize that something has gone wrong. Every time I read this parable, I think of a black preacher named Dim V. Wade. I don't know if he's still alive or not. But when I was a kid, it was back in the cassette tape days. You can remember cassette tapes. Some of you go all the way back to 8 tracks. Some of y'all go all the way back to smoke signals. I don't go back that far. I go back to cassette tracks. And our church had a tape ministry, and you would buy these cassette tapes of sermons. And I had some by some black preachers, Reuben Fields and Nelson Lockridge and some guys like that. And a black guy can outpreach a white guy 10-1. Let's preach him under the table. And I had a tape and I found it online. You can go on and look at it. And there's a black preacher somewhere. But M.B. Wade, and he's preaching Something Gone Wrong in the Field. Something Gone Wrong. It's a classic message. These two seeds, they begin to grow side by side. And in time, the reality of what has been sown will come to light. When it does, I want you to notice the duration. Verse 26. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And I think it's important to emphasize there is a time between the sowing and the harvesting when it cannot be determined what is wheat and what is tares. You think that it is wheat. It really is nothing more than weeds. Because it looks and it acts and it grows for a while the same. And there's no way to tell what is good seed and what is corrupt. And I'm talking to you this morning about the difference between the saved and the lost. Because in that world and even in the church, there are those who may make professions of faith, but they are not born of God. And they learn how to look like a child of God. They learn how to act like a child of God. They learn how to grow like a child of God. But inwardly, you're either a child of God or you're a child of hell. And sometimes it is difficult, if not impossible, to know which is which because tares can look just like wheat. They both attend church services. They both teach Sunday school. They both sing in the choir. They both go to Christian schools. They both go to youth group. They both give their money in the church. And they both stand in pulpits and preach. And they both go on mission trips. And sitting in this very church this morning, sitting in a room full of people, I'm sure I'm looking at a lot of wheat. But would I be wrong to guess that there's some tares that have been sown among the wheat? And see, here's the thing about it. You can go for a very long time pretending to be something that you're not. People can go for years and years and years pretending to be saved. And they've played the religion game so long that they have become expert at it. And they blend in so well because they know the language, they know the songs, they know the lingo, they know the rules, they know what they're supposed to do. But I'm afraid that there's going to be a lot of Baptist folks that are sitting in a Baptist pew, and one day they're going to go to hell from a church pew because they refused the convicting Word of God in their life, and they resisted the charge that they were still lost in their sin, because wheat and tares go side by side unnoticed, and you can't tell the difference, but you can tell the difference in the fruit. And there will come a time when it's time to produce. And so you have the detection. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. They say that wheat, when it's ready to be harvested, that the head of wheat, when it's full, so full of grain, that it's so heavy that it bows down. But tares, that head is very light. It stands up straight. So when that wheat has that head of grain on and is bowed down, and you look out over that field, that wheat is bowed down and those tares are standing up, and now the reapers can tell the difference because of the fruit. You look at what they produce, and when you examine the fruit, it is unmistakable which is wheat and which is tares. Can I tell you that fruit is always a characteristic of a believer? According to my Bible, there is no such thing as a fruitless believer. May not all have the same amount of fruit. May not have the same quality of fruit. But according to my Bible, look at John chapter 15. Are you still with me? Say amen. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, look at verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now watch this. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. By the way, you're not told to produce fruit. You're told to abide in Christ. You abide in Christ, and he'll produce the fruit in you through the Holy Spirit. No branch in the true vine that doesn't bear fruit, or he'll purge that vine, that branch is what he'll do. And the best way to determine whether you're wheat or tares is to examine the fruit of your life. That's why it's hard for me to accept that a rebellious teenager that don't want to have anything to do with God is fully born again, because I'm looking at the fruit of their life. And you're deceiving yourself to think that all that you do is produce the works of the flesh and still somehow think that you are the vine. Or to think that you've been saved for 20 years and you're just as carnal now as you were 20 years ago. Are you the exception to the rule? Does the principle of fruit bearing somehow not apply to you as well? There's a discovery that fruit tells us whether this is wheat or tares. Come back to the parable. I want you to give you a third thing. There's a diligence in sowing. There's a discovery during the growing. There is a discernment in the reaping. In verse 27. So the servants of the householder came, and they said to him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field, from whence then hath it tares? He said, An enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up, the wheat and the tares? They began to mature, and the servants notice what has happened. They come to the owner of the field. And the owner of the field recognizes that an enemy has done this, but what do we do about it now? Jesus is the householder. He knows the tactics of the enemy. He knows who belongs to Him. The servants may not be able to discern the difference, but He knows. So here's the dilemma. How do we fix it now? The servants see the problem, but what are our options? Wilt thou then go in and gather them up? One option is for the servants to go out into the field and we just start pulling all the tares up. Let's just go ahead and get them all up. Here's the problem. They look a lot like wheat. And you're going to, by accident, you're going to pull some wheat up along with the tares. The other problem is that underneath the ground, that the root of the wheat and the tares have become intertangled with one another. And when you pull up tares, you're going to pull up some wheat with it as well. So here's the problem. You're not going to be able to sort it all out without doing some more damage. That's the dilemma. Now here's the application, all right? I want you to get the application. The application is that the church is not supposed to go out in this age and try to separate the wheat and the tares and burn them up with fire. Now you say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. We'd never do that. Did you know that religions have tried to do that down through history, right? You ever heard of the Inquisition? You ever heard of the Crusades? Now, the Catholic Church, they decided we're going to separate the wheat from the tares. The only people that were to eat them were people that was in the Catholic Church and everybody else was a heretic, so we're just going to burn them all up at the stake. That's what this parable is talking about. And what they did is they went in and they started killing believers as though they were tares. But Christ says, you're not the judge of the world. We don't go out and try to rip up tares and burn up all the unbelievers. That's not what we do. This is not the age of judgment. This is the age of grace. We are to treat sinners the same way Jesus treated them, with grace and love and with kindness. So the dilemma, what do we do? So here's the directive. He says in verse number 30, let both go together into the harvest. And into the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles, burn them together the wheat in my barn. And the householder says, we're not going to go out and pull up the tares right now. What we're going to do is we're going to let them go together. And when it comes time for the harvest, my reapers will be able to tell the difference. And if when pulling up the tares, they pull up some wheat, it's harvest time anyway. Now again, it's not church discipline, all right? Some people read this as a way to deal with church problems. This is not dealing with church problems. This is not a don't deal with problems kind of mentality. No, but when it's harvest time, here's what the owner's going to do. He's going to send instructions to the reapers. The reapers are to gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. They've grown together. Now they will be separated in the harvest. And when separated, the wheat will be in one pile, and the tares will be in another pile, and one is going to be gathered into the householder's barn, and the other is going to be thrown into a fire. Do you see that? Look at Matthew chapter 3 this morning. Matthew chapter 3. I'm trying not to go off in different directions, but let me reinforce this. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, he's preaching on the banks of the Jordan River, sees Jesus coming. Notice what John says, Matthew chapter 3, look in verse number 12. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you, watch this, with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John mentions a baptism of the Holy Ghost and a baptism of fire. Not the same baptism. All right? Not the same baptism. I believe the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost. I believe that the baptism of fire is judgment at the end of the age. And in that baptism, He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's the same thing that's being said in Matthew chapter 13. The chaff is the tares. He's going to gather them together and they're going to be burned with fire. So what's going to happen? Here's what he's saying is going to happen. That at the end of this age, he's going to separate the tares from the wheat. Not you. He is. And he's going to gather the tares into one place. And he's going to cast them into everlasting fire.
Yep, right.
Who does he use to do that? Look back in Matthew 13. Look at verse 39. The enemy that sold them is the devil. Harvest is the end of the world. Reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. So the verses are telling us that the reapers are His angels. God uses His angels to execute judgment. I'm going to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and I am looking for verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Here it is. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In Revelation chapter 14, angels are dispatched to the earth, and it's called the great winepress of the wrath of God. Here's what I'm trying to say. We are not God's instruments of judgment. His angels will do that. And one day, when He comes in His glory with His saints to set up His kingdom, He's also bringing some angels with Him that are going to round up the children of Satan and cast them into a lake of fire. So 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. To you who are troubled, resteth with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And we had that guy several years ago that wrote the book against the pre-tribulation rapture, and he took all the pre-trib passages and he tried to take those passages and refute them and show why that doesn't have to deal with a pre-trib rapture. And they wanted me to write a rebuttal on that chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this was the passage that he used to rebut the pre-trib rapture. It's a straw dummy. There is no pre-trib rapture in there. Not in that verse. Not in that verse. And I'm getting off. I try not to chase rabbits. Jesus is telling the disciples in this parable what's going to happen to unbelievers in this age. And what's going to happen is they're going to be gathered together like tares and they're going to be cast into the fire. And He says there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because fire is the most horrible death a man can experience. And only a fool says, well, I'm going to party it up in hell because I'm going to have all my friends there. No, Jesus said it's going to be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. So it's a very simple, very self-explanatory parable. A very somber message. And there's a number of principles to draw from the story, and then I'll be done. Here's the first principle. It is that Jesus plants His children in the world. He expects us to go alongside the tares and not be influenced by them. Some commentators made a grievous error and they said that it's Jesus' plan for the wheat to influence the tares to become wheat. But that's forcing an application into the story. There are other places where the Bible talks about us being salt and light and influencing the world for Christ, but that's not Christ's message in this parable. The wheat doesn't influence the tares, but the tares don't destroy the wheat. You go out into your job, you go out to school, wherever it might be, you're planted right next to children of the devil, and you don't allow that to influence your growth for Christ. Another principle that I draw from this parable is that as long as Jesus' kingdom is in this world, Satan will make sure that evil is present. Because Satan knows that if God's kingdom succeeds, he is toast. He has his entire kingdom at stake in this battle. He doesn't rest one minute of sowing evil in the world. And he employs evil men and false religious to come alongside the true church and sow tares right where God is working most. And don't be surprised by it, because in the end, men will wax worse and worse being deceived. The third principle that I've mentioned this, I'll reinforce it. It is not our role to remove evil from the presence of the world. The postmillennialists believe that it's his role to clean up this place and bring in the kingdom. And if you watch the TV preacher on TBN or some charismatic, he thinks it's his role to make heaven on earth. And we're going to get so many people saved in an end time harvest that we're going to turn the crowd, turn the tide, and flip the switch. And we're just, that's what the kingdom is going to be. It is not your, it's your job to witness and try to get as many people saved as you possibly can. But it's not your job to eradicate evil. It's not your job to try to bring heaven on earth, because history has proven that whenever religion tries to do that, they end up killing off a lot of wheat. That's what happens. But then the fourth principle, it's found in verse number 43. If you have ears to hear, you need to hear. He says the last part of verse 43, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's a dreadful warning in the passage. Dreadful warning. And the warning is that if you are not a child of the kingdom, you are a child of Satan, and your destination is a very fearful one. So here's the principle. Don't shut it out. Don't turn me off. Don't get distracted. Don't sleep through the message. Don't say, this is for another day. Don't shrug it off like it's not important. No, if you got ears, you better hear this. There's nothing more important in life right now than knowing that your soul has been redeemed, that you are a true child of God. I promise you that in the harvest, you'll not care about anything else except that. Are you a child of the kingdom? Or are you a child of Satan? You're one or the other. Bow your heads with us this morning. Heads about, eyes closed. We're going to pray. Jacob's going to come, lead us in an invitational hymn. I preach this message to any in this church that might be lost. How many of you can say, full assurance of heart, no games, true honesty, preacher, I know that I'm saved. How many of you know that? Slip your hand up all over the building. I know I'm saved. Thank you. Put your hands down. What a blessing to know that. Young man, young lady, sir, the Holy Spirit this morning is convicting your heart. If He's pricking your conscience right now, you need to hear this. There's no sin that you're hanging on to worth going to hell for. There's no friend that you're sitting next to worth going to hell for. There's no pride worth going to hell for. You're one or the other. You'll either be gathered to His house or you'll be gathered and cast into fire. No wonder this morning there's somebody here who's a preacher. God's speaking to my heart right now. God speaking to me. Would you pray for me?